Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. As you may remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is called the Great Love Chapter. We're going to be reading that together this morning, 1 Corinthians 13. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 44 in just a moment. First, let's read our text from 1 Corinthians 13. It's found on page 1140 in our Black Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And here's our focus. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And it's particularly verse 6, that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Then I do encourage you to turn in the back of your red songbooks. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 44 this morning. And Lord's Day 44, that's found on page 893 in the back of our songbooks. As I said before, we're looking at the 10th commandment, but also the summary of the law, as the 10th commandment points us back to the other nine as well. So Lord's Day 44, let's respond with the answers together. Question and answer 113. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. 114, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And then finally, question and answer 115. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in what do you delight? If someone were to ask you what sort of things set your heart on fire, what sort of things you pursue and delight in, I imagine we would all have our own interests and hobbies, things that we are naturally drawn towards. But what about delight? Is there something that really sets your heart, your life on fire, that when you talk about it or when you think about it, you get an excitement, a burning in your chest? Well, as we've been seeing over the past few weeks, the law of the Lord is setting the narrow way before our feet. Like a good physician, the law has been diagnosing the problem of humanity, not just looking at the external, but the internal cause, diagnosing us that we are sinners who need to be forgiven and saved. In exposing our sin, both the heart and the hand has been put on display. Not only are we sinners because we speak and we act in certain ways, we are sinners because there is something wrong with our heart. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the hand acts. And that's why we need the law. We need the law to plunge the depths of our sinful humanity, to humble ourselves so that we would acknowledge our need. But we also are going to see in our last point, not only does the law humble us, like showing us our need and our need for a Savior to remind us of our sin and misery, it also is pointing us in the way of obedience and gratitude so that we might live this way. As we conclude our series on the Ten Commandments this morning, we're going to be looking at the Tenth Commandment. Now, the Tenth Commandment is not only the final commandment, it is unique among the commandments. Coveting, the Tenth Commandment, coveting starts with a heart. As we've been looking at the previous Ten Commandments, they start with the external. And someone could wrongly say that all these I have kept. I've never stolen anything. I've never actually committed a murder or adultery. But as we come to the last commandment, we're going to see the depth of this commandment as it also points to the depth of the other commandments as well. This commandment is dealing with desire. It's dealing with delight. So what do we delight in? What do we desire? What would you say you love more than gold? What would you say you delight more than the sweetest tasting food, more than honey? As Psalm 1 verse 2 puts it, the righteous man delights in the law of the Lord. On your law I meditate day and night. So we're going to be looking at this theme this morning. Jesus Christ applies the entire law to our heart as he forbids coveting. So Jesus Christ is going to take the entirety of the law and he's going to reflect it upon us and upon our hearts as he speaks to us concerning coveting. In our first point, then, we find that the Tenth Commandment functions as a type of mirror. Not only does the law function as a mirror because it points to ourselves, it also, the Tenth Commandment also functions as a mirror because it reflects back to the previous nine commandments. As I said before, it is possible, wrong, but it's possible to look at the external aspect alone of the previous commandments. But this commandment, the Tenth Commandment, it's impossible. It's impossible to say that it's simply dealing with the external. In other words, the other commandments start with the external, and then Jesus Christ applies them internally. This commandment starts internally. It starts with the heart. Like a good farmer, this commandment is not content just to lop off the top of the weed. It goes down deep and deals with the root. Because if you don't deal with the root, the weed will simply spring back. So where does sin come from? What's the heart of the problem? Where do wicked words and wicked actions begin? It starts with a heart that is corrupted. It starts with wrong interests, wrong desires. So this commandment is bringing us deep. As you will remember, the summary of the law is dealing with love. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when we are brought to the 10th commandment, you shall not covet anything that is wrong. You shall not love wrongly. The positive is you shall love rightly. You shall covet properly. Well, what should we covet? We should covet. We should desire God's law, His way. Love His commandments and desire to obey them. But I ask you, brothers and sisters, is this true? If the positive of this commandment is saying, you shall love God, love His way, love His word, is that true? Would that be true of you? Or are we apathetic about God's law? It is so easy to fall asleep when we read the Ten Commandments. I mean, I've heard this thousands of times in my life. I know what they are, and I could repeat them to you. I've heard this before. Do I love God's way? As the psalmist says, is it sweeter to me than honey? Is it more desired than gold? When I read your law, do I meditate upon it? Do I delight? Does it make my heart sing? To love what God loves? To delight in obeying Him? As our text from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 puts it, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. So digging deep into the heart of this commandment and the summary of the law, love is dealing with desire and delight. And a right Christian love delights in obeying God. Rejoicing in the truth. So when we look at this particular commandment, circling back, when the commandment reads, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's animals or land, you shall not covet wrongly desiring anything that belongs to your neighbor. Society will tell us the heart wants what the heart wants. Society says it doesn't matter. Actually, society will tell you coveting is good. Greed is good because it propels capitalism. But the commandment says greed is bad. It is sin. Coveting is wrong. This commandment is not just dealing with the action stage of sin. It is dealing with the preparation and planning stage of sin. So sin is not just what you actually do. It's thinking, it's planning, it's plotting, it's conspiracy. In forbidding coveting, we're dealing with the beginning stages of sin, the root from which the wicked weed will grow. As you read throughout Scripture, consider Achan. Achan coveted in his heart before he stretched out his hand to take the forbidden things. Or David, walking on the top of his palace, lusted in his heart after his neighbor's wife before he took Bathsheba. We have to come to see, and the church has to be very clear, that wrong desires in themselves are sin. Wrong desires is sin. It's sinful. And it's being dealt with in this commandment. So when the commandments, the previous commandments read, you shall not steal, and then you affix the 10th commandment to that commandment, you shall not steal means you shall not want, you shall not desire, you shall not set your heart on your neighbor's possessions. When the commandment reads, you shall not commit adultery, and you affix the 10th commandment to it, the 7th commandment now reads, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's spouse. When the commandment reads, you shall not serve any other gods or worship God in a way that is contrary to his commandments, and you affix the 10th commandment, we are dealing with a heart that desires to serve false gods. So this commandment is dealing with love. The heart is clearly in focus. So as question and answer 113 properly summarizes, to keep this commandment, your heart should hate sin and delight in righteousness. Well, now that we understand the 10th commandment is uniquely focusing on the heart and reminding us that it is dealing with desires and delight, in our second point, we ask ourselves, how do we measure up? If the 10th commandment is taking us deep, right? If the 10th commandment is taking us to the heart, to the root, how do we measure up? How do we stack up? How do we fare against the 10 commandments? Can we say, would you ever say, as the rich young man says in Matthew 19, I just read the 10 commandments, Jesus, and all these I have kept from my youth. Would you say that? Could you say that? Would you dare to say, all these I have kept from my youth? Or would you be more like Paul in Romans chapter 7 that we read a few minutes ago? The good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I want to avoid, I find myself doing. Does that more describe you? It describes me. The good I want to do, I don't end up doing, and the very evil thing I'm trying to avoid, that I find myself performing. The fact is, as Christians, we are at the same time both sinners and saints. Having been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, praise God. However, we are still sinners that are being sanctified, that are still growing in acknowledging our sin and misery and growing in acknowledging how far we have fallen short. There is a spiritual growth and a development that takes time, and it's imperfect in this life, but there is growth and development. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. Right now we know in part and we see dimly. But that's not to say there's no progress and development. Perhaps you've known an aged saint, a brother and sister in Christ who's lived many years as a Christian. And I've had this experience as a pastor. You meet with some of these aged saints and they say, Pastor, I'm only just beginning to see how sinful I truly am. Now, would this aged saint be more of a sinner than someone who is new to the Christian faith? Or is it more likely that they're just finally having their eyes opened by the Spirit to truly see the sin that remains in our hearts? As Philippians 1 puts it, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Or Paul again in Philippians 3 verse 12, I have not yet attained perfection, but I do continue to strive, pressing on to make my own because Christ has made me his own. The fact is, as God's people, we are committed, we are dedicated to the process of sanctification because it is the work of Christ by his Spirit within us. Christ doesn't just save us. He doesn't just justify us and leave us in the state of not caring and not dealing with sin. As God's people, there is a calling to pursue and the promise of growth by the Spirit. Because the fact is, we can all be a lot more like Christ than we currently are. Every one of us here can and will be more like Christ than we currently are. It is God's desire and the Spirit's purpose that we should be holy as He is holy. So as the Holy Spirit takes the law and impresses it upon us, we begin to desire and we begin to pursue to obey, as the Catechism rightly says, not just some, but all of God's commandments. Now, it is true, it's only imperfect, and we will never in this life reach that goal of perfection. But there is growth, there is development, there is maturity in the Christian faith. So as God's people, as we come to internalize the law, we begin to put to death the sins that remain by the Spirit, coming alive in the image of Christ, growing in holiness, and we should properly and rightly expect to see this holiness, this growth in our lives and in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. One of the things that our elders do when they visit the families of our church during family visitation is they ask, How have you grown in spiritual faithfulness? How have you developed in these last years? Can you see the Spirit's presence made evident in your life? It might be, for example, that after you sin, you acknowledge your sin and you hate it quicker. You see it faster. Instead of suppressing that truth for hours and days, I didn't do anything wrong. I was justified in my sin. I was justified in my anger. By the Spirit, after you sin, all of a sudden you see it quicker, clearly. Or it might be parents and dealing with your children. Sanctification doesn't necessarily mean your children obey more. For you, it means you are more patient with your children and you respond to their sin in a godly way. And for children, it might mean you grow in honoring your parents and obeying your parents. This growth in holiness is something that we are all called to do, to pursue. Yes, slow and imperfect, but it will be true and steady and real development until we reach the goal when Jesus Christ returns. Well, that brings us to our final point then, which is the proper use of the law of God. Why do we need to read the law? Why do we as a church read the law 52 times a year? What's the point? What's the purpose of the law? Why once a year do we spend 10 weeks or so going through the catechism and having 10 sermons on the law? What's the function of the law in the Christian life? We can't keep it perfectly, as we saw in our last point. So why not just give up? Why all the struggle? I could put it this way. Would a mountain climber ever attempt to ascend the summit if he knew before he started he'd never reach it? Is that how we should view the law? I'm never going to reach the pinnacle of perfection, so why even try? Well, if I can flip the illustration on its head, as Christians, we know we will reach the summit. As Christians, we know we will reach the goal, which is perfection. By the Holy Spirit, one day, when Jesus Christ returns, that journey to the goal will be attained. So as God's people, we are committed to seeing this growth, this journey made evident in our hearts and lives today. Well, before we start in the proper two uses of the law, first of all, we have to deal with the improper, the wrong use of the law. How should we not use the law? We should never use the law as a means to self-justify. We do not look at the law as that rich young ruler and say, I've done it. I've attained it. You don't look at the law and feel good about yourself, your own merits, your own works, and your own effort. That is an improper and wrong use of the law. The law is not given to us as a means by which we can earn our salvation, nor is it a means in which we can pay God back for our salvation. No, there are only two uses here, question answer 115. The first proper use of the law, and this is the first use in our church, is the law is to be read and meditated upon to show us our sin and misery. The Holy Spirit uses the law and shows us the mountain and shows us how far we have to go. The summit is way up there and you are right here. The law is holy, it's perfect, it's good, it's right, it's true, it's loving God first and foremost, loving your neighbor as yourself, and you're here. You're not there yet. So you read the law, question eight, Lord's Day 2. How do you come to know your sin and misery? The law of God tells you. So the first use of the law is to expose your sin and misery, to remind you that you need to be forgiven. At the end of the past 10 weeks, I hope you never sat through a sermon here and went home like, I did pretty good. That should never be a response in reading the Ten Commandments. Romans 3, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law cannot save. It points to your need for a Savior. It points you back to Christ. Keeping the commandments for us can never make us right with God. But praise God, Jesus Christ perfectly kept all of the law and earned for us perfect righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness. So the first use of the law is to show us that we need a Savior so that we would humble ourselves and point us to where we still need to go. The second use of the law is the law's use as a tool of gratitude, a pattern for thanksgiving. The law tells us, as God's people, how should you live? How should you act as thankful Christians? So when the Spirit uses the law, not only does he, in our first point to the summit where we still need to go, the Spirit also points us back and says, look where you've come from. Look at what I've already done in your life. And that moves us to gratitude and thanksgiving as we dedicate ourselves to live in accordance with God's commandments. 2 Timothy 2, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So to apply this use, we are to love God and to love our neighbor because we are filled with joy and thanksgiving because we've been forgiven, because the Spirit is working within us, and because he will perfect and complete his work. As I said before with this illustration, a mountain climber would never begin to ascend if he knew he would never reach the summit. But praise God, we are promised. We are promised that the Spirit will not stop until he is finished. He will not stop until we are brought to the summit, which is perfection, being made like Christ, when we will see him as he is. So although it is true that in this life we are both a sinner and a saint, it is also true that we are saints who are being sanctified, made into the image of Christ. As we conclude, through our series in the Ten Commandments, the law has been impressed upon us. The law is a rule, a standard, which we can measure our life. We don't measure up. So we humble ourselves and we ask God for forgiveness and grace. But the law is also a pattern telling us how we should now live because we have been forgiven. It's the Father's design to make us more like Christ, to mold us by the Spirit into the image of Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect righteous man of Psalm 1. It was his delight, his meditation, his perfection to the law, which earned for us forgiveness. So may we, having now been forgiven, delight in the law and meditate upon it as Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that the law should humble us, but also call us to a life of holiness. Forgive us, O Lord, of our apathy. Forgive us for not caring about your law. Forgive us for falling asleep when we read your commandments. May we be awakened by your Spirit. May your law be our delight, our joy, our meditation day and night. And may we pursue growing in the image of Christ by the strength of your Spirit all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.